All right, I remembered there are two of them. One is that the women's Tuesday morning Bible studies start next Tuesday morning, not in 2 days, but in 9 days. And they're going to be studying the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I'm going to be leading that study. And we recognize this is not the normal ladies' Bible study material, but we think it's going to be very fruitful. And so if you can set aside that time, I'd encourage you to do it and come in to be a part of that study. And the other is that we're going to have a luncheon for SCAD students following the morning service the next two Sunday mornings as they are returning to campus. So spread the word around if you have any SCAD students or any college students from this area, whether it's Armstrong or Savannah State or South or Votech or any of them. Just tell them to come along. We'd like to have an opportunity to serve college students at the beginning of the academic year. We are in John 8, verses 38 through 47. In verses 31 to 36, Jesus said to those who were gathered in opposition to him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, not just conjecture, not just opinion, not just a possible insight, but you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's not going to provide just the appearance of liberty, but you will know actual true freedom through the truth of my word. And then he says, "If the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed." You're not going to have the facade of freedom. You will experience true, liberating freedom to become all that God designed us to be as our maker. Well, they reject what Jesus is saying in verse 33. And so in verse 37, Jesus says that, "I know you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Even though you are the offspring or the descendants or the children of Abraham." Well, what that rebuttal then does is it begins a debate about paternity, about who is the proper son of Father Abraham, and then by extension, who is properly understood to be a son, a child of God. So in verse 39, they answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus then responds saying, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did." Now, I think we need to recognize up front that this debate appears to be somewhat remote to us, removed from us. We don't seem to have these kinds of arguments about paternity, fatherhood. Or do we? It seems to me that, in fact, virtually every organization has debates about paternity. For example, all of our political debates are framed in the context of being true to the vision, to the principles of whom? The founding fathers. You have to prove descent, that you are in lineal descent from the founding fathers in your organization, in your political program, in your political agenda. It's vital. And in fact, you want to get written out of the system in a hurry, just fail to do that. Fail to prove that what you are advocating is consistent with an embodiment of the ideals and the vision of the founding fathers. Back in September of 1939, there was a massive gathering at Madison Square Garden of American Nazis. Some 20,000. Showed up for this gathering, and there were placed side by side banners with swastikas and banners with American flags and a giant picture of George Washington in the middle. I mean, I think that proves the point. Even they had to establish that they were standing in continuity with the founders. That's been true of every political movement. All our presidents, their new deals, their new frontiers, their great societies, they all have to establish continuity with the founding. The civil rights movement properly and rightly appealed to founding principles to which the American civilization was being untrue. That is, the principle that all men are created equal. And that from their creator they have basic essential rights, which were being violated. So, indeed it is the fact that we too have these arguments about what is proper, who is a proper descendant of the founders. And we do in the church as well. Everybody from the Roman Catholics to the Amish is out to prove apostolicity, we could call it, that they are the true descendants of the apostles, that they embody the principles of the apostles. And so, on the high church direction, you have the claim of apostolic succession. In the low church direction, among the Anabaptists, like the Amish, you have the claim of apostolic simplicity. Both are claiming the same thing. And it is vital for the church, for society, to establish that we are standing in continuity with the founders. And so the question that's being debated here is, who are the true children of Abraham? Because he is the George Washington of Israel, as it were. He's the founding father. He's the friend of God. The covenants were made with Abraham. We can trace them through Genesis 12 through 21. And so who are his proper descendants? Who are the people of God upon whom God is pledged to bless and with whom he has made his covenant? Is it merely a matter of physical descent or national identity or membership in a given family? Looking back at verse 33, you see what they say? We are the offspring of Abraham. Well, is that a legitimate claim? Well, Jesus' argument is that you would be responding to the truth as did Abraham if you were truly his children. But because, verse 37, my place has no word in you, your claim is invalid because you're not doing what Abraham did in believing the truth. The argument is, as Jesus makes it, the true descendants and heirs and sons of Abraham and sons of God receive Jesus' truth as God's truth because that's what Abraham did. And so true descent is spiritual descent, not physical descent. It's the spiritual that provides the criteria for determining who the true sons of Abraham are, and therefore the true children of God, the true sons of God. All right, basically two arguments are being made here by Jesus. Two basic points are being made as he establishes who are the true children of Abraham and of God. Number one, the children of God receive God's truth. It's interesting, you know, as we get into various national, social arguments, the number of times that even unbelieving people want to claim the Bible, they will cite the Bible. People that don't even believe the Bible will cite the Bible as the basis for the program that they are arguing. And I think that the reason is because people want to be identified with God's cause. We are really doing God's work. That's what we're doing in our program. In our agenda. We are doing God's work. Well, who legitimately can say that they are advancing God's kingdom and doing God's work and are God's children and representatives here on earth? Well, look at verse 38 again. Jesus says, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. So once again, Jesus is saying that I speak what I have seen, or in other places, what I have heard. He says, the Father is the one who sent me, therefore I have heard him, I have seen him, and therefore my words are God's words. That's the basic point that he's been making over and over again that he makes right there in verse 38. He came down from heaven, so he has seen the Father, heard the Father. And so when he speaks the Father's truth. And the problem is, look back at chapter 8, verse 19, the problem is they don't know the Father. And that's why they don't recognize the Father's truth. And he's hinting at the reason why in verse 38. When he refers to your father, he's hinting that they have a different father who is not Abraham and not God. And so because they have a different father, they are listening to a different message. So they answer him in verse 39. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You see, there he sets up this contrast. I've told you the truth about God, and you're trying to kill me. That's not what Abraham did when he heard the truth of God. Abraham heard the truth. Abraham received the truth. Abraham obeyed the truth of God. Abraham walked faithfully. He listened to the voice of God. Jesus now is the voice of God in the world, and you are not listening, not obeying. In fact, you're doing that which is diametrically opposed and contrary to what Abraham did, and that you want to kill me. You can't be the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Verse 41, you are doing the works your father did. Again, you, emphatic, are doing the works of your father, and it's not Abraham and it's not God. You have some other father. The mistakes that are being made here by the religious authorities and the opposition of Jesus is that same mistake that many Christians will make, that they think that they are the children of God. They think that they're saved because they belong to a church, or because they've been baptized, or because they've cited the catechism, or made a profession of faith. And yet they have no signs of conversion, no zeal for the truth, no burden for the lost. They're not eager for God's word. They've never truly repented of their sins and surrendered their lives over to Christ. They're trusting in their connection with the church or with the faith of their ancestors who once were a part of the church. So they respond in verse 41. We, emphatic, we, you can see that you can almost feel the debate getting heated up. We were not born of sexual immorality. I think that at this point they're starting to understand Jesus is speaking spiritually. And so what they're saying is that we are not the illegitimate children of Father, understanding idolatry as a kind of spiritual adultery, and therefore the source of one's spiritual origins being idolatry and spiritual adultery. And they're starting to understand that Jesus is speaking spiritually, and they are claiming, no, we are not born of spiritual sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. They're pushing the argument to a higher plane. No, we're not just children of Abraham. We are actually the children of God. He is our Father. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I'm here. I'm right here with you, coming to you from God. And so if God were your father, you'd recognize me. You'd know that. You would hear the voice of truth, the voice of God in my teaching. I came not of my own accord. Again, a theme that Jesus is repeating over and over again. But he sent me. Why, verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. What it literally says is you are not able to hear my word, which really means you will not hear my word. In other words, there's a culpable refusal to listen to the truth as Jesus was teaching it. You will not, the problem is not with your ears. You do not understand because you will not hear my word, my message. Again, literally, you do not hear my speech because you will not hear my word. Why won't you hear my word? Because you're blinded by your prejudices. You bring all your biases into the questions that are being raised, your lust, your self-interest. And so as you do so, you are giving evidence that you belong to another father and another family. You're not the sons of Abraham, and you're not the sons of God. So the test that we see up to this point is, if I'm a child of God, it will be evident in that I love God's word and I love God's son. It's going to be love for Christ and love for the word of Christ. I'm going to be eager to hear it. I'm going to be eager to receive it. I'm going to be eager to believe it. I'm going to be eager to obey it. I'm going to be receptive to all that it has to say. There will be a hunger and a thirst for God's word and a zeal to promote the kingdom of Christ and to serve Christ and to see him honored and the day hasten when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. And where that is not present, one's family, one's ancestors, one's church will not save one. Because one is not a genuine child of the faithful through the centuries or a child of God. So all of that is point number one. The children of God receive God's truth. The children of Abraham, the father of the faithful, those who are faithful, receive God's truth. Number two, it is rather the children of the devil who reject God's truth. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. In other words, Jesus is now making explicit what's been implicit all the way back in verse 37 when Jesus was speaking of another father that remained unidentified up to this point. The pronoun is emphatic. You are of your father, the devil. And your will, your wish, what you want to do is to do your father's desires. And that word desires could be translated lust as well. It can have either a neutral or a negative connotation in the context of the devil. Maybe lust is the better translation. You are not a victim of the devil. You are willingly compliant with the devil and his program. And that you want to carry out the desires and lusts of the devil. In other words, you're showing by your behavior and your attitudes that you are his children. He goes on. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. Now notice how five times in this one verse, Jesus says, either positively or negatively, that the devil is the source of all lies and errors. It's either that he has nothing to do with the truth or that he's a liar. All falsehood can be traced back to the devil. He is the father of lies, he says at the end of the verse. In other words, all falsehood, all untruth, all deception, all lies, and we could throw into the bucket as well, all murders, all evil. He is the embodiment of evil. It all gets traced back to the devil. He has nothing to do with the truth, picking up in verse 44 again, because there is no truth in him. That's the second time. When he lies, that's the third time. He speaks out of his own character, out of his own nature. He is inherently evil. It is his nature to murder and to lie. For, he says now, again, he is a liar. Indeed, he is the father of lies. But I tell the truth, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. He is the father of lies. In other words, every encounter that we have with falsehood, every lie that is told can be traced right back to the one who is its father. It's an extraordinary attribution that Jesus is making. All falsehood, all error, all lies, all untruths that are ever expressed go all the way back to the devil. He is the source and the origin of all of it. Every person that's living life on the basis of a falsehood has been seduced by the devil. Everyone who is committed to that which is untrue has been seduced by the devil. We encounter lies in the media. We encounter lies from our politicians. We encounter lies from the universities. We encounter lies on our screens, large screens and small screens. And what Jesus is saying is all of that deception, all of those falsehoods, those mirages, those lies, they all originate with personal evil in the devil. And notice, the devil is not merely the personification of evil, as though he didn't have actual existence. No, he speaks of the devil as not as an impersonal force, but as a person who is behind all of the falsehood and evil and violence that's in the world. There's one reason why I think we should be very wary of Halloween, for example. Halloween does one of two things. You're either dabbling in the occult, or you're treating the occult as some kind of joke, or as a fairy tale, or a fantasy. Well, either one of those alternatives is not true, right? It's not true that it's not true that the devil is a fantasy. The devil is real. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil is a real existential threat to us. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, with spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Those forces are real, and the devil is the commander of those forces. So we shouldn't be dabbling with it on the one hand, and we shouldn't be making a joke out of it or treating it as though it were a fairy tale on the other hand. No, there is real evil in the world, and it can be traced to personal evil embodied in the devil himself. And Jesus is saying that all who reject the truth are children of the devil. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul picks up on that theme. Romans 1:25, where he's speaking of those who exchange the truth of God. What do they exchange it for? Notice, they exchange the truth of God, all idolaters do. They exchange the truth of God for what? The lie. By the way, back in verse 44, when it says he lies, what it literally says is he speaks the lie. There's a definite article in front of the word lie, as though to speak of a whole realm of falsehood out of which the devil speaks. And that definite article then is picked up by Paul, Romans 1:25. They exchange the truth of God for what? The lie. That's what idolaters have done. They have bought the lie, the fundamental, primary, foundational lie that the devil has taught. And 2 Thessalonians 2:11 again speaks of those who reject the love of the truth. And to them, God sends a strong delusion that they should believe what? The lie. Definite article again. There is this central lie out of which all other lies and falsehoods emerge. Going along to verse 45, but because I tell the truth, not just although I tell the truth, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Because you want nothing to do with the truth. Because you'd rather formulate your own truth. You'd rather live in the lie. You would rather embrace the falsehood that is the basis upon which you are living. Because you're comfortable with it. Because it brings you some sort of worldly recognition. Because it maybe some power comes to you, or some pleasure as a result of living according to false reality. Living according to a lie. And so, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. You don't want anything to do with the truth. He says, which one of you convicts me of sin? Now, you've accused me of all sorts of sin, blasphemy, drunkenness, gluttony, Sabbath breaking. But you've not been able to make those accusations stick because they're not true. If I tell the truth, notice again, just in our passage today, this is the 5th time Jesus has mentioned the truth. It's obviously a theme that is crucial to Jesus' ministry and understanding his identity. He is the one that brings the truth, that counters the lie. And since I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Verse 47, whoever is of God, here's the point, here's the words of God. Those who are truly of God, born of God, children of God, children of the covenant, sons of Abraham, sons of God, how do you know? How do you identify them? They hear the words of God. They listen to the voice of God. And you are not listening to me. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Because if you were of God, of Abraham, born of God, a child of God, a son of God, one of the people of God, in the covenant of God, blessed of God, you would hear my words. So, welcome again to the binary world of Jesus. In Jesus' world, there's truth and there's error. There's right and there's wrong. There's light and there's darkness. There's God and there's the devil. There's heaven and there's hell. And there's no fence in the middle that you can sit on. There's no gray area in between that one can inhabit. One is either of the one or one is of the other. They are utterly and completely exclusive categories. There's no middle ground. And you see, we're in a world where we're very accustomed to thinking that there really is middle ground somewhere between the two. But Jesus, the world of Jesus, is contrary to the way that our world thinks. He has come from the Father. He has heard the Father. He has seen the Father. He brings with him, as he comes down, God's truth, eternal truth, permanent truth, immutable truth, unchanging truth, truth that is always true. And one either receives that truth, believes that truth, conforms to that truth, submits to that truth, lives according to that truth, or one doesn't. And there's no in between. You say, well, I'm pretty sure. No, there's no in between. You're either on or you're off. You're either in or you're out. You're either in the darkness or you're in the light. You're either embracing the truth or you're still living according to an error. Listen to the way that the apostles speak of these things. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians 2:2, speaks of the whole world walking according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, the whole world is following the devil. As 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, and the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He's talking about the devil. He's blinding them. Why are people not believing? Because their minds have been blinded. By who? By the devil. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Even more direct and unmistakable, 1 John 5:19, the Apostle John says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world. Absolutely categorical. There's light and there's darkness. There's truth and there's error. There's truth and then there's lies. Falsehood. There's right and there's wrong. And if you are living in the world and just absorbing what's coming to you, the message that the world is sending, and you're not thinking about it critically, You're not thinking about it from the perspective of God's truth. You're not rejecting the falsehoods and the lies and the deceptions and the counterfeits. Then you are living in that darkness. You are living according to the lie. So what we have in our civilization, in this particularly powerful moment in the history of propaganda, what we have is constantly being pumped through the internet, through the television, through Hollywood, through the advertisers of Madison Avenue, through the businesses on Wall Street, through all the various media, constant barrage of the world's point of view, which is false. Fundamentally false. And that's the Apostle John's point. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What do you think they're going to be speaking? They're going to be speaking from the point of view of the world, making promises that they can never deliver, promising you power, promising you pleasure, promising you convenience, promising things, saying that if you live according to the image that we project on the screen, then you're going to be happy, then you're going to be fulfilled, then you're going to be satisfied. And it's not according to the word that is the truth that Jesus brings from the Father. He has seen the Father. He has heard the Father. He speaks the Father's words. He speaks God's truth. Look at it again. Verse 38. I speak of what I have seen with my Father. Verse 40. I have told you the truth that I heard from God. The devil, he has nothing to do with the truth. There is no truth in him. I, verse 45, tell the truth. I, verse 46, tell the truth. Verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God, and the reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus forces a verdict. I mean, I think we've seen this in John's gospel over and over again. He's pressing on us a decision. Don't think that you can live between the two worlds. Don't think that there's middle ground somewhere where one can survive and thrive and be all right. He calls us to total commitment to himself and his truth. He says, if my word abides in me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed, in reality, in a way that the world can never deliver with its counterfeits. And the problem with the opposition to Jesus then and now is it constructs a false world, a world based on the lie. And from that lie emanates everything about that world. And people believe the lie, and they're seduced by the lie, and they're enticed by the lie, and they believe the lie, and the result is ruination. Not freedom, but bondage. Not truth, but error and falsehood. So he presses the verdict. Presses a decision. If you come to me, you will know the truth. The eternal, unchanging, immutable truth. And that truth is the key to your freedom because it conforms to reality. It is the key to you being what God, your Maker, made you to be. And so, repudiate that false world based on the lie. Leave it. Forsake it. Leave it behind. And flee to Christ and to his cross, where you will find true freedom, as we pray together. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would receive the one who is the truth, and believe him and revere his word and conform ourselves in our beliefs and practices and behavior to that word and rejoice in that word as did Abraham before us. And O Lord, let not the God of this world continue to blind the unbelieving with false claims of truth and false visions of freedom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together hymn number 382, God Himself is with us.